Good evening. We're thankful for your presence tonight. I don't know about you, but they could bottle this weather up, and I'm ready to have it all the time. I love the fall. It's my favorite time of year. The leaves turn colors. It gets a little cooler. I don't have to worry about perspiring as much, and I'm just looking forward to the fall. I want you to take your Bibles on and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be looking at some passages there again tonight. This morning, we've been discussing in our series on rebuilding from the book of Nehemiah. We've been talking about the things that God requires when we rebuild, rekindle, or retool anything, whether it be our homes, our marriages, our relationships, or even the Lord's church. And this morning we began by showing the description from God's Word of what makes a good leader. We looked at the description of one has to be concerned for others. One cannot be a good leader if he is selfish. One cannot be a good leader if he does not have a genuine, deep concern and love for other people. Number two, he's got to be a man who walks with God. Someone who doesn't try to get ahead of him. Someone who depends upon him. One that looks to him for guidance, instruction, and prays to him constantly in order to, for strength and guidance and instruction. We find such a man in the book of Nehemiah. And then we looked at this morning, we finished up looking at the trait of understanding the problem. You can't fix a problem if you don't know what the problem is. You've got to know what the problem is. You've got to understand what the problem needs to happen in order to fix it. And then what are we going to do once we understand there's a problem and it needs to be fixed? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight in the conclusion of our study. If I understand there's a problem, then I'm going to need to find a way to fix it. And one of the ways that good leaders find to fix their problem is they call others to the work. You don't try to do it yourself. You try to get others on board. You try to get others to see the need. You try to get others to see the problem, and you try to get others to help in order that the problem can be fixed. Please take your Bibles on and look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 17. And we're going to see that rebuilding calls for teamwork. It calls for people to be on the same page and do the same thing. In Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, here's what we read. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, and how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them on the hand of my God, which has been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he has spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. So they set their hands to this good work. I want you to notice in this text that Nehemiah, he saw the problem, he surveyed the problem, he understood the problem, and then he made results by seeking the people that could help him get the problem solved, and then he took the problem to the people. He took the problem to the people, and he looked to get them to help him. You notice in this text it says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. It wasn't just Nehemiah. He knew this was a great task. He knew that he had a great work to do, but he knew that he could not get it done all by himself. And every person who is a good leader understands that it takes more than one person to get a job done. It takes leadership to know that others can help you do the job more effectively, more efficiently, and you can accomplish more with many than you can with one. Look also at chapter number 7 of the same book. In chapter 7, begin reading in verse number 1. Chapter 7 and verse number 1. Then it was when the wall was built, and I hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God than more than many. You notice that he insisted others help him. You know, walls were not rebuilt by one man. It was moved by faith, by duty, and pride. If you study the book of Nehemiah, you know how they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem? They did it in sections. And you know who helped rebuild that wall? The governor, the royalty, the common people, the children, the women, the men, they all built the wall at the section of where they lived. And when each one did what they could do, when each one worked on the wall where they lived and what they could do, you know what happened? In 52 days, those walls went up and they were completed. And everyone was working together for the same goal. All of them were on the same page, and all of them were moving in the same direction, and all understood the problem, and all understood what the solution to the problem was, and they worked together to make the solution work. Ladies and gentlemen, a good leadership calls to have others join in the work, to get them on the same page. You know what I've learned in my short life? I've learned that you're not going to get very far if you're pulling a wagon up a hill and you got some people pulling and the other pushing. You're not getting anywhere. You're in a rut. You're not going to make any progress. Why? Because you're not all moving in the same direction. As God's people in the Lord's church, we understand that we are here to serve God. We understand that we're here to do His work. We sing a song sometimes. I'm not sure it's in your book, but in the book that we have back where I used to preach at, it's called Into Our Hands, the Gospel is Given. You know, we are God's hands and feet. If anything gets done in the Lord's work in this community, God expects us to do that work. That's why we're here. That's why we're part of His kingdom. That's why we're part of His church. And if anything's going to get accomplished in this area, it's going to be dependent upon each and every one of us. Not just the men, not just the preacher, but it's going to take everybody being on the same page and understanding how vitally important the Lord's work is. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no work on this earth that should ever take precedence over the work of God. God's work comes first. Now, do we know that? I think we know that. Take your Bible, if you want, and turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Now, I'll give you an illustration of what I'm talking about, calling others to work. This morning, I talked to Brother Tommy about building me an extension to get this laptop off this podium so I could have more room for my Bible and my lesson. You know what? I'm not one that works very good with his hands as far as word work, but I know somebody that is. And so I went to him. You know what? That shows that you may not be able to do something. There might be something that needs to be done, and you can't do it, but you know what? You can find someone who can. And you can find someone who can help you get done what needs to be accomplished. That's a sign of a good leader. Look at Matthew chapter 6. How many of us can quote this passage? Many of us in this audience can quote this passage. Jesus made this statement on the great Sermon on the Mount. And in it he said at the end of chapter number 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let me ask you a simple question tonight. Do you believe what Jesus said in that passage? Do you believe if you put your priority, that you put God's kingdom first, that everything you need to sustain your life will be provided by God? Do you believe what Jesus said? If I put God's kingdom first, then I'll be able to support my family. I'll be able to do the things that God requires me to do as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, and as a citizen of His kingdom. I can accomplish everything that God has me to do, and I can have enough time to do it if I put God's work first. Let me ask you something. Do we practice what we claim to believe? Do we do that? Do we put that verse into practice in our life? Do we truly believe that if we put God's word first, that everything else will fall into place? You know, I'm to speak for myself tonight. I have found this passage true in every aspect of my life. When I have put God's word first in my life, everything else falls into place and takes care of itself. And you know what? I believe that's because that's exactly what that passage means. That if we truly trust God, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about trusting God and putting His will above our own. Nehemiah was a valiant leader, but was not afraid to seek help from others. Brethren, never be afraid to seek out help from others. We all need help from time to time. We're, none of us are experts in everything. We all need help from time to time, and we should never shy away from seeking help of others when we find ourselves in a dilemma or in a situation where we can't do it by ourselves. There's nothing to be ashamed of in asking for help, and we should readily do that one with another. God's plan is for all members to serve, and that will cause real growth. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read verse 11 through 16. I want you to pay very close attention to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Now, the book of Ephesians is really the first three chapters are about the glory, the grandeur, and the beauty of the Lord's church and His kingdom. Chapters 4 through 6 have to do with the practicality of how to make that practical and how to apply it in our lives. Look at verse number 11. It says, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and some teachers. Now I want you to notice in verse 11, they all didn't have the same work, did they? They all didn't do the same thing. The apostles did things that were different than the prophets. The evangelists did something different than what the apostles did. But all of them worked together for what? Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of faith, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head in Christ. Now look at verse 16. Here's the kicker. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Did you catch that in verse 16? Every joint supplies. What's that mean? That means every member. And it goes on, according to effectual working, which every part does its share. Now, if that happens, what is the result? It causes the growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. You see, it causes growth. And it doesn't just benefit one person, it benefits the whole body. And you see, so for somebody to have good leadership quality, they must seek out the help of others. They must ask for it, they must pursue it, and they must do it in a way that can show that it can profit everyone. And brethren, if the Lord's church grows in this area, if the Lord's church is effective and an influence for good, that is going to be profitable first and foremost to God, but second of all, that will be something that will be a profitable for each and every one of us that wear His name at this place. It is fruit to our service to God, and it credits all of us. We need to look to others for help. You remember the illustration that Paul used in 1 Corinthians? What did he use to illustrate the effective working of the body of the members of Christ? He used a human body. You know what? Every part of your body does something different. Do you know all the things that have to happen for me to move my fingers? You know, there's got to be an impulse that comes from my brain, that goes to my arm, that goes down and sends electric waves to my fingers to cause them to move. And it happens simultaneously. What happens if one part of your body, gets out of whack? Does it affect your whole body eventually? You get a sinus cold. Does this affect your sinuses? You get tired, you get run down, you get weak, you get tired. Starts affecting the whole body, doesn't it? There's a lesson here, brethren. When one part of the body is sick, eventually the whole body is going to get sick. God's eternal plan was that every part does its own part. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. You can't do my work. I'm an evangelist. I have responsibility. I have duty to you and to God. And you can't do that. That is my responsibility. But here's, let you in on a flash. I can't do your work either. I can't do that. Oh, I could. But will that help you? If I try to do your work and my work, will that benefit you? No, that won't benefit you. Because you see what it would do? It will cause you to grow weaker. It will cause you to be less profitable in the Lord's service. And so the most profitable thing to do is for me to do my work, and you can help me do that, and I'm going to try to help you do your work, and you know, together we can help each other. And when we help each other, we will help the whole body. You know what? I didn't come up with that plan. God did. And you know, it works pretty effectively if we put it into practice. And so the description of a good leader is that we call others to do the work with us. Another thing that a good leader does is he leads the way. What do I mean by leading the way? He sets the example. Nehemiah did without. Read and study the book of Nehemiah. He did without many things in order to profit the whole group. Why did he do that? Because he set the example. You know what he did? He set the example that there was some things that it was going to cost to do this work. He set the example that it was going to take time, it was going to take effort, and it was going to take some sacrifice. And he was willing to demonstrate it in his own life that they might be able to demonstrate it in theirs. You lead by example. A good leader doesn't just tell people what to do and sit back and wait. A good leader leads by example. He demonstrates what he's trying to convince others to do. I learned a long time ago when I was in the military that I got a lot more out of the people that worked for me when they saw that I was willing to do the work too. And you know, people like to work for me. You know why people like to work for me? Because if you did your work, if you were responsible, if you did your duty, then when we had an opportunity to get time off, I gave it to them, and I didn't take it myself. You know why? Because when I needed them to work for me, they said, "We'll do that, Keith. We'll get that done. Don't worry. You go ahead and do what you have to do. We'll get that work done." And you know what? It works the same way in the church. The same way. You lead by example. You work and go the extra mile. You do more. You know, something in the Lord's church that really bothers me. Here's a question I'm sometimes asked by brethren. Brother Keith, do I have to do that? You don't have to do anything. The bigger question is, do you want to? You see, I'd rather have a person who wants to than one that feels that he has to. See, you know why? Because the person that wants to is going to do a better job than the person that has to, because the person that feels he has to, he's going to try to do the least he can in order to get the job done, because that's what he's interested in. I want a person that does it because they want to, not because they have to. And you know what? From my study of God's Word, that's exactly the kind of people that God's looking for. People who want to serve Him. People who want to do His work. People who want to do the things that He would have us to do. People He led, He did the same. Brethren, you can't ask people to do things that you're not willing to do yourself. If I try to encourage you to go visiting and I don't do any visiting, you're not going to pay much attention to what I say. If I tell you it's important to love your husband and love your wife, and you don't see me being affectionate and you don't see me loving my wife by the things that I do, you're not going to believe anything I'm telling you. You've got to leave. A preacher can invalidate his work if he does not practice what he preaches. He just will not say it because nobody's listening. Brethren, I want us to work together, but I just don't want you to work and me be a supervisor. I did enough of that in the service. I'm tired of that. I want to work with you, not for you. Brethren, I don't want to be a hireling. I want to be one of the family. I want to be treated like I'm one of you. I don't want to be treated like an outsider, and you've not done that, and me and Rita appreciate that a great deal. I'm not here a hireling. I want to be in the family. I want to be a working member, and I want to work with you, and I want us to work together to do great things for God. You can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you won't go. If we want the church to do great things, it's not going to happen by accident. If someone's got to lead the way, somebody's got to take the mantle, and they got to show where we want to go and then show us how we get there. Somebody's got to do that. Are you going to be that somebody? Lead other people to heaven? You better resolve to go there yourself. How are you going to lead other people to heaven if you're not doing what you need to do to get there yourself? How am I going to influence people to live for God if I'm not living for God? How am I going to lead anyone to do anything if I'm not a living example and a testament of what I'm trying to get others to do that I'm not practicing in my own life? Now, brethren, let me tell you a little secret here. If I ask every one of you tonight, do you love God? And do you love the church? And do you love His work? And you know what? I think every one of you would tell me, yes, I do. But you know who could tell me that? You know who could tell me the truth about that? The person that knows you the best. How about if I ask your kids that question? How about if I ask your spouse that question? How about if I ask your co-workers that question? What about if I ask your friends that question? And I ask them, do you believe that so-and-so loves the Lord? Do you believe that His work is important to Him? Do you believe that He loves the church and He loves everything it stands for? What kind of testimony would they give? Think about that. What would they say? Do we want other people to do what we won't do ourselves? I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 5 for a moment. Let's look at the man himself. What example did Nehemiah show? Look at verse 14. Now we're talking about Nehemiah. He's the leader. He's the one that saw the need. He's the one that saw the work. And in chapter 5, let's see what he did. Moreover, from that time that I was appointed to be governor over the land of Judah from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years in all, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. What does he mean by that? He would be allotted the governor's provisions, which would be substantial, but he didn't eat them. He would not even take it. Why? But for the former governors who had been before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver, yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of my God. And what's he mean by that? Because of the fear of his God. It doesn't mean he was terrified. It means out of respect for God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and rulers beside those who came to us from the nations around us. Now, that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowl were prepared for me, and once of every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done. Look at the last statement. For this people. You know what Nehemiah did? He did without so others could have. Why? Because he thought he led the way. He understood that this work was going to come at sacrifice. He knew that it was going to come with some suffering. He knew that it was going to come with some thing that each man had to give. But he didn't just tell him that. He demonstrated it in his own life. Now I'm going to tell you something, brethren. People won't work for someone like that. People will get behind someone that is a doer and not just a speaker. And that's what kind of person Nehemiah was. He led by example. Next, he confronted the evil. You don't think people want you to succeed, do you? You don't think people in the world want us to succeed as God's people, do you? You don't think the devil wants us to succeed as the Lord's church, do you? We're going to have evil that confronts us. We're not going to get around that. How are you going to overcome the evil? You got to confront it. In Nehemiah confronted, he reprimanded, he admonished, he commanded, and he contended. Leadership is not for the timid. You can't be a pacifier and be a good leader. You're going to have to confront problems. And you're going to have to confront evil. And when you find it, you got to deal with it. That's what Nehemiah did. In Nehemiah 5, they tried to get him away from the work. They tried to drag him off. They tried to get him away so the work couldn't progress. You know what he told them? He says, I'm not coming down there. Why should I come down there and talk to you and leave this good work alone? And then when they tried to make fun of him by saying, you know, even if a fox goes up against his wall, it's going to fall down. And they tried to intimidate him. And they tried to lay traps for him. And when they said, if you don't stop building, we're going to attack the city. You know what he did? He put a weapon in each person's hand. And half of the people worked on the wall, and the other half of the people held weapons to protect them while they built the wall. You see, he wasn't going to be distracted. He wasn't going to let anything stop this work. Why? Because he knew it was a good work. He knew it was something that had to be done. And he did not let anything cause him not to accomplish it. That's a sign of a good leader. You can also read this in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 6 through 30. And we won't read that for time's sake. If dominated by desire for people like us to be happy, short-sighted and self-serving desires aid the advance of evil. Brother, you know, sometimes our worst enemy is ourselves. Sometimes we have a bad case that we can't do this. We can't do that. We can't accomplish this. We can't accomplish that. We're short-sighted and we're self-serving, and it hinders the work and hinders the progress. We must not be harsh and mean-spirited. Brother, none of us are perfect. None of us have all the answers. And none of us are always going to do things that we ought to do. We're human beings. We're frail. We're weak. We often leave things undone that we shouldn't, and we say things we ought not. That's going to happen. You know why? Because we're human beings. Remember what Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2? Listen to what he said. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let me tell you something tonight. You may not always agree with what I say, and that's all right. And you may not even agree sometimes, and I think this is more probable, that you may not agree in the way that I present something. And you know what? You will never offend me by asking me about it. I will never take issue because you asked. I will never take issue if you disagree with something. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to get into an argument with you. We'll take the Bible, we'll open it up, we'll pray, and we'll get in there and we'll find the answer together. But we're not going to be mean-spirited, and we're not going to be harsh, and we're not going to do things that's a discredit, first of all, to God, and then it's a discredit to the love that we ought to have one for another. And brethren, those kind of attitudes destroy works. Those kind of attitudes will destroy the progress of the Lord's church. And they should never, ever be tolerated. If you don't believe it, read the New Testament about Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees. He loved those men. But he tried to be patient, but when that didn't work, he dealt directly with the problem. And in Matthew 23, Jesus told them exactly what their problem was, and he did it in a very straightforward way. He didn't love them any less, and he wasn't mean. He was kind, but he was very straightforward. Brethren, this is the kind of preacher that I am. I am very straightforward. I say exactly what I think. Sometimes that gets me into trouble. But I don't know how to be anything else. I don't want you ever to leave a sermon that I ever preach and you don't understand what I said. Any sermon that doesn't make an application is a waste of preaching time. How does this apply to people in the pews? How does it apply to me? How does it apply to you? A good leader maintains division. You know what that means? You never lose sight of what it's all about. Brethren, we are striving to get to heaven. We are striving to get to the home of glory that we all so much want, that we read about, that we think about, that we pray about, and that we've served God in order that we might someday, through the grace and the mercy of God, might be able to sit around the throne of glory and to be in His presence for all eternity with the saved of all ages. Never, ever lose sight. That's what this work is all about. It's about getting to heaven and helping other people get there with us. That's what it's about. And brethren, there's no more vital work than that I know of. There are many distractions and fears. All the distractions don't come just from the outside. Brethren, I'm going to tell you what this life will do. This life will cloud the vision. This life will get you so busy you'll have no time for yourself. You'll not have any time for God. You'll not have any time for the relationships that are near and dear to you in life. You'll not have any time to grow. You'll not have any time to study. You'll not have any time for the Lord's work. And what you've done is you sped your life away. And what did you do? You forgot the vision. You didn't maintain the focus. Hey, brethren, this life can make you that busy. You know how many times brethren have told me, I just don't have enough time. Yes, you do. You have the same amount of time that every man and woman does in this congregation. You've got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you are the manager of your time. You are the one that determines how you spend your time. Don't blame the job. Don't blame the kids. Don't blame society. You set your schedule. Don't try to find a way around it. Maintain the vision. Sometimes we must keep our head above the clouds. Remind us where we are going. Brethren, do you know where you're going? How much do you think about heaven? I think about it a lot. You know, the older I get, the more I think about it. I just can't fathom it. I just can't be so thankful enough that God has prepared such a wonderful place for somebody that has failed Him so many times that I hate to admit it. But because he loves me and because of his grace and because of his long suffering, if I will do the best that I can, I know that the greatest promise that God ever made mankind can one day be mine to enjoy. I want to go there and I want you to go with me. And we're going to have to maintain division so we both get there. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord's great and awesome and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wife, and your houses. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to, for us. Our God will fight for us. You know what Romans 8:31 says? If God be for us, who can be against us? When you stand on the side of God, you're in the majority. I don't care what the opposition is. I don't care how dim the picture looks. I don't care how unnerving it may seem. When you stand with God, you stand on solid ground. We have an anchor. Are you holding on to it? Do you understand why it's there? Do you understand why you need it? Do you understand why God gave it to us? Because he knew there would be troubled times in our lives. But you know what? I can keep the vision and the focus for Keith. But I can't keep it for you. You've got to do that in your own life. You've got to maintain the vision. How many times have you heard this statement? If I miss heaven, I missed everything. How many times have you sung that song in the book? Heaven will surely be worth it all. We know that's true, don't we? We know that's true. There's not a one of us in this audience that would deny that. That whatever we have to suffer, whatever we have to go through, whatever thing God calls upon us to do, it doesn't matter. It will never be too much for what he's promised to give us. Can any of us tell me that you don't believe that? I know we all believe that. Bring renewed courage and strength. Remind us the awesome God fights for us. What does the Bible tell us? Cast our care upon him, for he cares for you. Is that just a statement in the book? Or did God mean what he said? Brethren, I've had some tough deals dealt to me in my life. Things that I would rather pass on. Things that I had rather not deal with. But yet I had to deal with them anyway. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there's not a one of them that God didn't help me to deal with. There's not a one of them that I ever would have made it without God. And I'm not too proud to tell you that. Because you know why? Because God is greater than me. And God is the one that gives me the strength. You know, it reminds me of what Paul often said. Whatever I am, whatever I accomplish, whatever I do, it's because of the grace of God and not because of me. We need to always remember that. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe what Paul said to the Philippians? Now to him, I love this verse, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. You know what that verse means? He can do more than you even can imagine he can do. He can do more than we can even comprehend that he can do. There is nothing that is beyond God's limits to do for us. And we can take his work and his church wherever we want to take it. As long as we trust him more than we trust ourselves. And as long as we maintain the vision. In closing, a good leader is something that is necessary in any rebuilding project. Good leaders don't just happen. Good leaders all have the same characteristics of the things that we talked about in this lesson today. And these type of leaders is what every church that bears the name of Christ needs. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you tonight, that every church that I know of that has done marvelous things for the cause of Christ had good leadership. There's not one that I know of that did not have good leadership that helped them accomplish the things that they accomplished. And you know what? We all have God. And we all have Christ. But you know what? The Lord needs us. We need the Lord. He doesn't need me. You know, Acts 17 says he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. It's not going to make God's life better, but it's going to make God's way better. Why do we try to lead others to Christ? Because that's what's best for them. Why do we try to bring men out of sin? Because that's what's best for them. Why do we try to lead them to the cross? Because that's what's best for them. But brethren, you can't lead somebody to somewhere that you won't go. I'm beseeching you tonight. Let us build together. Let us work together. Let us focus on the vision together. And there's no end to what good we can do. But it's going to take men. Because right now we don't have elders here. I hope in the future that we will have elders here again. But until that time comes, somebody's got to step up to the plate. The Lord's work is not going to take a recess until you appoint elders again. The work has to continue. It has to go forward. Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to lead? And who's going to follow? We all have to follow the King. We're the child of the King. We all have to submit to Christ. That's something we all understand. But brethren, if we're going to get to where God wants us to be, then we're going to have to work. And we're going to have to work together. I'm willing to try. I hope you are too. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. You may be in the audience tonight and you may not be a child of God. I want you to know that there's not a greater life that you can live upon this earth than a Christian. There's not a greater family to be part of. There's not a greater father than you can have than the God of heaven. And I would commend this life to anyone because it's the best life that you can live upon this earth. And you know why? Because it has the best benefits. I can talk to God at any time, any place, anywhere. He's my Father, and He is unlimited in what He can do. And He loved me enough, and He loved you enough to send His Son here to give us what we needed most, and that's a remedy for sin. And by His death upon the cross, we have the opportunity of the remedy that can place us, even in our sinful state, in a relationship with God, and that we might be able to call Him our Father, to pray to Him, to have Him work with us and have Him be with us, and that we can be all that we can be. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His good name, and submitting to the watery grave of baptism and contact the blood of Christ can put you into Christ. You can arise to walk in newness of life. You will be a child of the King. You will be in the kingdom of God. You will be in the body of Christ. And you will be a brother and sister in Christ. And you will be part of the greatest family that there is on this earth. All that for simple obedience because of what God has done and continues to do for you. If you are a child of God and you've wandered back into sin and you become weak and you become disillusioned and you've lost your way, God hasn't forgotten about you. God still loves you. He still wants you to come home. All you have to do is repent, pray and ask Him to forgive you, and He's promised to do that. We're here to assist you in any way that we can as together we stand and sing.